Good morning, everybody. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come into thy house to worship you. Lord, we love you very much. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are reminded, Father, that he sacrificed himself for us. We are also reminded that we have asked him to come into our hearts, and we have accepted him, his substitution for us on the cross, and we have asked him to be our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for this salvation which is so rich and free. Lord, we are reminded that we are called to discipleship, and Lord, this is one area where many of us are struggling with. So we do ask and pray that you will help us to recognize what is our duty and responsibility, and to be faithful to follow, Lord, your commandments and to do them. Now we are asked to listen to your word, and I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be my teacher, my guide, and that you will hide me behind the cross, take away anything that's of the flesh, and empower me by thy Spirit to share this passage with thy people, that, Lord, we will not be hearers only, but be doers of your word. Thereby, Lord, be good examples and disciples of the Lord Jesus. Bless our time together, for we ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we turn to the book of Ephesians? And I'll be sharing from this passage the first 13 verses. I need you to keep this passage open, because I'll be going literally through this passage verse by verse. If you look at the first verse, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The first three words, for this cause, if you jump to verse 14, it's repeated, for this cause. Do you notice that? Okay, that's the first point. These three words actually point back to chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, which Preacher Lake covered last week. And these three, and that passage in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, explain the union of the Jewish and the Gentile believers together as one new person in Jesus Christ. You remember in that passage, the Apostle Paul highlighted this truth in many verses. For example, if you turn to chapter 2, you look at verse 14 and 15. Here Paul says that God has created one new man or humanity composed of Jews and Gentiles. And in verse 16, God has reconciled both in one body through the cross of Christ. And from 19 to 21, he said that the believers belong to the household of God. They are fitly framed and growing as a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You notice the three metaphors that have been used to describe this union between the Jews and the Gentiles: that of the body, the family, and the temple of God. All these three metaphors are to emphasize on one point, that there is unity, all right? There's unity. There's union between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now we turn to verse 1 again of chapter 3. You look at part B, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. This refers to Paul's imprisonment in Rome because of his service for Christ. He was in jail particularly because of his ministry as apostle to the Gentiles, this you know, because of his preaching among them, bitter Jewish opposition arose against him. This resulted in him being attacked in Jerusalem, and he was put on trial in Caesarea and in Rome. Notice that he did not say that I, Paul, am a prisoner of Rome. But he said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why is that so? Isn't he in jail? Isn't he in a terrible place of suffering? And the reason is very simple, because he recognized that the sovereign Lord has placed him there for his glory. He saw it not as a sentence, but as an opportunity to minister to the household of Caesar. Indeed, if you jump to verse 13, he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So in verse 13, Paul is saying this, that his suffering was tangible evidence of God's unsearchable riches and grace to him. And then this was for their gain and glory. Oh, to be able to perceive the will of God and to accept God's allotment and enablement in all circumstances, whether good or bad, reveals so much of one's faith and maturity in Christ. So I want to give an application here. Application number one. How has your faith been tested in your life? Have you been tested by the Lord? Do you recognize the sovereignty of God in His allotment or appointment at this juncture? And are you trusting the Lord to help you? How may you minister to others, just like Paul, to others even while he was in jail? Right? How may you minister to others even in this trying or difficult period? Like Paul, are you trusting God for answers in obedience to his will? Something to think about. Now, when Paul completed the sections on chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, he was overwhelmed by the thought that Jews and Gentiles are now become one in Christ. So he wanted to offer a prayer. And in fact, he started it in chapter 3, verse 1. But after he completed verse 1, the end of it, all right, then he started to digress. And he actually followed through in verse 14. That's why he says, for this cause. And verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to verse 2 and verse 13? Verse 2 and verse 13 apparently in Greek is one long sentence. And what's the purpose? That one long sentence is to explain what Paul thought was important for us to understand. And that was the mystery of Christ. What is so important about the mystery of Christ that he has to repeat himself? So we're going to learn this. And from this two, from verses 2 to verse 13, I divide them into two divisions. First, verse 2 to verse 6, we will consider the mystery of Christ. And from 7 to verse 13, we will consider the ministry of Paul. Let's go to the first section first, first division. Now, if you look to Ephesians chapter 3, let's read from 2 to 6. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by that Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 2, all right, Paul mentioned about the grace of God. It was the grace of God that was involved in the revelation of this mystery. And the word there, notice the word there, the dispensation. In the Greek word, it's called oikonomenia, right? Oikonomenia. It has the meaning of administration, stewardship, trust, or commission to be dispensed. And the first three words in verse 2, it says, if you have heard, all right, rightly should be translated surely or if indeed, implying certainty. So Paul assumed that they had heard the responsibility given to him. He was to administer God's grace to the Gentiles and to them who were at Ephesus. There are two aspects of this mystery that were emphasized. And in this portion, you can actually divide them into two subdivisions. We will talk about the revelation of this mystery, and then we will talk about the content of this mystery, which is given in verse 6, right? If you now turn to verse 3 onwards, Paul was very careful to explain that he received the mystery of Christ in 4b by revelation in verse 3. Note that he did not develop it by his own ingenuity. He did not create it. Neither did he use somebody's idea. All right? Paul was not only a minister of the gospel, but in fact, he was a minister of this now revealed secret of the mystery of Christ. I want you to turn attention to Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Reading from verse 11 to 12 together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither receive it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul wants them to be very clear. The revelation he had about the mystery of Christ is from God. It's from Jesus Christ himself. All right? It is not his own creation. All right? Then in verse 3, he stated that he has written this before in a few words. This must have referred to what we have read in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22, and also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. If they had read the previous sections, they could perceive or understand his insights. Right? Now, if you look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul disclosed that this mystery, which was not known in the past generations, has now been revealed. The implication is that it was literally unknown, all right, before the New Testament era, but it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, including Paul, all right? And this was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's an application here which I want to draw your attention. Paul was given the mystery of Christ by revelation. So it tells me and it tells us that the Word of God is very important. All right? God's Word reveals His will and His purpose for our lives. God speaks to us through His Word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. How much time have you spent reading and meditating on His word and praying for Him to guide and bless you. Having received God's grace, are you dispensing it to others so that they may know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Something to think about. Then we come to verse 6. Verse 6, Paul gives us the definition of the mystery of Christ. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There are, apparently in the original Greek, there are three adjectives to express that the Gentiles, all right, are together with the Jews. And all these three adjectives have a prefix, all right, prefix fellow, all right, fellow, F-E-L-L-O-W, to emphasize the union between the two. So, if I can paraphrase it, it will go something like this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow participants of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We are all together in this, right? Being an heir, being in the body, and being participants, all right, in the promises of God. We are united, we are one. There is no separation, all right, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I want to draw your attention to two other passages which also express the same thought. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 19. Which says like this, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And if we turn to Galatians, right, chapter 3, draw your attention to verses 26 to 29. I will read for you. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. So it's very clear, isn't it? The mystery of Christ is an entirely new concept in the New Testament. In other passages, Paul uses the term the body of Christ interchangeably, right? For example, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, let's look at verse 13. First Corinthians 12:13, it says here, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there are two distinctives of the body of Christ, which is given here. One, the Jews and the Gentiles are not distinguished from one another. They are one, all right, in Christ. Number two, the entrance into the body is by the baptism of the Spirit, a ministry of the Holy Spirit which began after the death of Jesus Christ. So these two features are absent in the Old Testament times. Hence, the mystery of the union between the Jews and the Gentiles as one was entirely hidden, right? Hidden and only revealed in the New Testament era. Now I come to the second part of the division, which is the ministry of Paul, right? From 7 to 13. We will read the verses together, can we? let's read 7 to 13. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Okay, having described the mystery of Christ, Paul now explained how God called him to the ministry and his responsibility to impart that knowledge, all right, or the gospel to the Gentiles, and the function of the church in general. You look at verse 7. Paul was made a minister. He was called into the ministry according to the gift of God's grace. Again, he knows that it is the grace of God. Before he was called by Jesus Christ, you know what happened to him, right? My wife said, no need to repeat so many. They know the story already, right? He was a persecutor of the church, all right? And then he hated the Christians, and then he brought them to the authorities to be killed. He was an enemy of the gospel. But we know in Damascus, God spoke to him, right? And called him. All right. So it was God's grace that called him to preach. And it was God's power. All right. It was God's power that enabled him to perform his ministry. So I want to encourage you. All right. Anytime you want to serve the Lord, to remember that it is God that calls you. And you must rely upon the power of God to enable you to carry out his duty. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Sorry. Verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is the grace given. Notice how meekly Paul spoke of himself. Even in connection with this great ministry that God has called him, he spoke of himself as someone who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? I want to let you know that this is not false humility. He did not boast of the special revelation that he knows, but he accepted it as a divine trust that he was given to minister for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. He felt unworthy, not only of God's grace for salvation, but also God's grace in appointing him to preach the gospel and also to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You say you want to serve the Lord? I say it's very good. But you must remember that God must appoint you, or God, you must love God, and then God will call you to serve him, right? And when God calls you, he will give you the power to do that. I want to make an application here. What is our motive and our spirit in the service of God? Are we like Paul, humble and meek, faithful and always giving glory to God? Or are we proud, conceited, and puff up in our minds? We need to check ourselves. You remember from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 15 to verse 16? I'll read for you. But the Lord said unto him, who is Ananias of Damascus, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in verses 8 to 9, Paul explained that his ministry was one to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and two, to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And Paul mentioned of the riches of Christ's blessings of spiritual wealth, which can never be fully comprehended, or it is unsearchable. Romans 11:33 has this to say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isn't it true? You want to know, okay, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, then read the Bible. You want to know the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, then draw very close to the Lord Jesus. Serve him. Obey him. Love him. Then you will recognize what Paul is realizing, all right? Even though he has given so much for the Lord, that the riches of God is so unsearchable and his ways past finding out. God is so rich in his mercy, in his grace, and his blessings to us. Besides preaching the gospel, Paul was to enlighten others about the mystery and to disclose publicly to everyone, not just the Ephesians. And in fact, he considered this a gospel debt, as he explained in Romans chapter 1, 14 to 15. He says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he wants to preach the gospel, but he has also a desire that he will share this truth with as many as possible. What does it speak to us about our conviction as a believer? Are you happy where you are? Because you are now safe? I have my salvation, and you have been taught, once safe, always safe. So I'm safe where I am. Just stay where I am. Are you happy? But you don't forget, you are safe to be a disciple. You are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And discipleship is a path where you have to walk on it. And discipleship means up and down, up and down, including blessing and suffering. So are you walking on the path of discipleship, or are you stationary, happy, contented where you are? Think about it. Then we come to verse 9. It says, once again, Paul made clear that the concept of the church was not evident in Old Testament. Moreover, this creation of the church is sustained by Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. Yeah? Now we come to the purpose of the ministry. Right? The purpose of Paul's ministry was that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The word manifold is very interesting. Poikilos, okay? It refers to the beauty of an embroidered pattern, or the variety of colors in flowers. The word also was used in reference to Joseph's coat of many colors, all right, in Genesis 37:3. And I was struggling with this portion here, how to explain that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. You know, when I come to the church, all right, and when I read the book of Corinthians, I say, hey, the church is like Corinthian. It's like a Corinthian church. And here, this portion here says, the manifold wisdom of God. I say, where's the beauty? Where's the multiple, where are the multi colors that are present in this church? But I thank God for, I have an illustration for you. All right? And this illustration is taken from Pastor John Piper. All right? And he said, and I will quote. You listen to this, huh? Picture in your mind a great wise painter painting on a huge canvas with many brushes, most of them very ordinary and messy. The painter is God. So you cannot picture him. He is invisible. But he intends for his painting to be the visible display of his wisdom. He knows people cannot see him, but he wants his wisdom to be seen and admired. His canvas is huge. It's the size of the created universe. God is painting with thousands and thousands of colors and shades and textures. A picture as big as the universe and as old as creation and as lasting as eternity. A picture which we call history, with the central drama being the preparation, salvation, and formation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he is using thousands of different brushes, most of them very ordinary and very small, because every minute detail is crucial to this picture to display the wisdom of the painter. And who are the brushes? It is you and me. Unquote. That, my brethren, is a picture of the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And the means by which this wisdom of God is communicated is the church, both the universal church and the local church. And who are the audience? The rulers and powers in the heavenly places. God's purpose will be fulfilled because nobody can thwart his purpose. All right? His purpose will be accomplished in Christ according to his eternal purpose. What's the application here? How can you actively work together with one another to advance God's kingdom? What are the things that can destroy or hinder the work of the, destroy the unity and hinder the work in the church? And how can Christ's high priestly prayer for us to be united, to be one, be fulfilled in New Life BP Church? How can we contribute individually or corporately to fulfill God's commission or commandments for us in New Life And how may new lifers manifest the manifold wisdom of God, that people may see God's glory in the church, in order that they will want to worship Him. The church is the manifold wisdom of God to display God's glory. You are part of the church. You look at verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Are you so gripped by this truth, that it is Jesus Christ who has started it, who has sustained it, who is going to multiply it, and who is going to glorify it? Are you so gripped by the truth that the Jews and the Gentiles are one, right? That there is no division, that God is going to bring out, all right? Even though how weak we are, that God is going to transform us, all right? Such that you and I, will be used by Him, all right? Broken vessels, whatever it is, all right? For His glory. And I want to share with you, at the end of it, you say that, Lord, this is not my work. This is your work. This is not for my glory. This is for your glory. And God is going to accomplish it in Christ according to His eternal purpose. And His eternal purpose is that the church would glorify His name. So take a look at yourselves. Take a look at me, at one another. Are we contributing, right, to the building up of the body? Or are we, all right, actually breaking it down? And we thank God, right? It's just because of Jesus Christ we have this wonderful privilege of free access to God. We can come directly to God. Why? We are imperfect. We are weak. Alright? We are needy people. We really need God to help us. We really, really need God to help us. And I like verse 13. Alright? I like verse 13. He gave us an injunction. Alright? If we fully understand God's grace, we fully understand the power of God, if we fully understand the purpose of the church, which is to glorify Christ, then Paul says, do not be discouraged. And this encourages me, because when you come to the church and you see things happening like this, whatever it is, like the Corinthian church, everybody gets discouraged. But Paul says, do not be discouraged, because that suffering, right? God is pruning the church for fruitfulness, that you bear more fruit. God is shaking the church so that all of us will wake up. Alright? God is trying us, making us go through the fire and all that, in order to purify us. So this is necessary. Okay? And he says, Paul says, my suffering is for your gain, is for God's glory. So let us be encouraged at the same time, right? But let us also be exhorted, be encouraged, to give of our best for the Lord. So to summarize, I see the function of the church as a stepwise process. One, we are called to preach Christ's unsearchable riches. You know the gospel? Please give it away. Share. Anybody, all right? person on the right, person on the left, in front, and back. Share with them the gospel, which is Christ's unsearchable riches. And to know that as we do that, we are actually gathering the Jews and the Gentiles together into the universal church. Yeah. God is doing that. You don't want to do, it's okay. God has other people to do it. But God wants you to be part of it because you are the church. Then finally, to display God's manifold wisdom, right? We are the brushes, whether weak, simple, whatever it is. We are the brushes that God uses to paint his whole universe. And history is going on. Please be a participant of history, yeah, in God's history. So in this passage, Paul reminds the Ephesians of God's grace that has been shown him regarding the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And this mystery refers to the Gentiles becoming fellow heirs in Christ in union with the Jews, fellow members in Christ's body, and fellow participants or partakers in Christ's promises. And Paul felt very honored to preach among the Gentiles what for ages had been hidden, knowing that what he did was part of God's eternal purpose in Christ to make his manifold wisdom known by the church. He asked the believers not to be discouraged by any tribulation he experienced on their behalf, which was for their gain and glory. I have a message for anyone here who is not a believer. If you are not a Christian, or if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to come and believe in him. The message of the gospel has already, okay, has already been given. Christ has already come, and he is now sitting in heaven. But when he should come again, he will not be a savior, but he will be a judge. And if you should remain in sin, if you do not confess it, there is a danger here. All right, that the wrath of God, all right, which remains in you, right, will not excuse you from his righteous judgment, all right? And the punishment for rebellion or disobedience is hell. God loves you, but he hates your sin. Until such time that you come and say, God, I'm a sinner, I want to repent, I want to accept what you have done for me on the cross. I want to be forgiven for all my sins. And I want to be your child. Until you take this step, you are under God's judgment. And this is a severe warning that you will lose your soul. Yeah. So please come and believe in the Lord Jesus. And the other thing I want to warn you is about those people who are very happy sitting in the pew, thinking that you have your salvation. I give you this warning. You are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a stop. It's only the beginning of the path. You have to walk the path of discipleship. So please wake up. Follow the Lord Jesus and obey him. If you do that, the Lord will bless you in so many ways. Okay? In so many ways. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for reminding us that God, the Jews and the Gentiles, are now one, united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for reminding us that we are your disciples, that God, you are doing a mighty work in each one of us as your brushes in your canvas, Lord, your painting, that we are to participate, Lord, because you are using us to paint your history. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. Help us to love you and help us to serve you. And I pray that, God, everything that we do in word, thoughts, and deed may honor you and glorify you. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us in our rebellion and disobedience. Change and transform us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Do forgive us for our lapses, but renew us, Lord, so that we may have this desire, O Lord, to be your obedient child, and thereby, Lord, bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' most glorious name. Amen.